Had a good Thanksgiving. We had one of those normal sorts of Thanksgivings down in the South, and even got into the Christmas spirit. Thursday afternoon, Kim and I found ourselves out in the yard with a 22 caliber handgun shooting mistletoe out of the trees. Doesn't that sound Southern? It was just like being home. And I would like you to be praying for those who came forward last week, and people doing business with the Lord is a good season to do that, but it's difficult. Please be praying for those, and some of you know, of course, people who came forward. Just be praying for them, especially in this time of the year. And also for those of you who came forward, if you found yourself discouraged this week as you struggled with what you prayed over and what people are praying for you in, don't worry if you have failure. Business with God is rarely an event-based thing. It tends to be a walk with God-based thing. And a walk takes time. So let's go to prayer as we begin our time in the Word. Father, we just ask that you would bless this time. Open our minds that we may hear, for we deal with heavy things, things which strike to the very motivation of the heart, to the very soul of each of us. And we just ask, Lord, that your Word would enlighten, teach, and correct. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Before we get started today, I'd like you to participate in a little exercise that I do in my life. And once in a while, I will even have people who come to me for counseling do this, but not often. Because it's a very important little exercise that is very difficult for most people to get a good, solid answer out of. And it's dangerous. Because the question that you're about to ask yourself really is prone to a couple of errors. One is our own sin nature, where we lie to ourselves. The other is that the answer you get from your heart may be very, very difficult to follow through on. So what I would like everybody to do is just close your eyes in this moment of Zen-like contemplation. Just close your eyes, and I'd like you to ask this question. What do I want? I'd like you to just repeat that. What do I want? And then listen. That's the way that exercise works. Now, you can open your eyes now until I get to talking really well, and then you go back to sleep. But for now, I'd like you to pay attention to the answer that you get when you ask that question. This is a question that I ask myself on occasion. What is it that I want? And I want you to be aware. Because the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, you are going to be prone to lie to yourself and give yourself a Sunday school answer where you'll say, what do I want? The answer that your conscience comes up with, or whatever part of you comes up with, will say, I just want what God wants. And that may not be true, but that's a really good Sunday school answer. But our hearts are deceitful. And very often when we get that answer back from ourselves, we're really flying in the face of all evidence. We say, oh, I just want what God wants. But really, when it comes, push comes to shove, we still want our own way. You can't have both. You just can't. So the second thing is, man, that's a very powerful question. Because it's a limiting question. The second I say, what do I want? The answer that comes back limits certain things. For instance, if you said, I want to be an Olympic athlete, it completely removes the ability to just spend the rest of your life lying on the couch. You can't say, I want to be an Olympic athlete and lie on the couch. It eliminates that behavior forever. I mean, it just does. And so also the question, the only really good answer, by the way, I'll give you the answer that you should be getting. It's not the answer that you will always get, but it should and is really the only answer you should get is when I say, what do I want? As a believer, the only acceptable answer scripturally is, I want to be God's man or woman. I want to be God's man or woman. Now, depending on what day of the week you ask me that, I will get the right answer. But sometimes not so much. But that's really the only acceptable answer. It's also a good question to ask yourself if you have an eating disorder or a pornography problem or whatever. To, in the moment where you're struggling with that, say, what is it I want? What is it I really want? Because sometimes you may find that the answer you get back is, I want to talk to somebody. I don't want to be lonely anymore. I don't want to hurt. I don't want... Folks, this is just the way it is. The things that we pursue in sin are really us trying to answer some deep perceived or actual need in our lives that we act out in a way that's inappropriate. It's just the way it is. And very often when a person is struggling with a half a gallon of ice cream in front of them, it's really because they're lonely or they're scared or they're tired or whatever else. It's just the way it is. That's the way that works. The passage of Scripture that we're talking about today really deals with the heart of this question. And I want you to pay attention to it because actually the first two sections we'll cover are really the same thing. The last one deals with sort of the practical outworking of it. If you can, we're in Luke 18, picking up in verse 9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Notice the audience. He is saying this parable to people who are trusting in themselves that they are righteous. So the story here is already front-loaded. It tells us who we're dealing with. We're dealing with self-righteous people. That's the audience that Jesus tailors this story for. Picking up in verse 10, two men were up in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to him, so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. Now this first story is absolutely a key to understanding your Christian faith. Because I want you to notice the two characters in the story. One is a Pharisee, the other is a tax gatherer. Now, is there a difference between the two? Yes, there is. But however, the problem arises in the attitude in which these people live out what they believe, think, and are. One is the Pharisee who stands there, and remember, this is tailored for the person who thinks of themselves righteous within themselves. I am righteous within myself. My vision of who I am is exactly what I expected to be, and I am righteous. Jesus deals with this person, and he says, notice what he says to himself. God, thank you that I am not like others. Well, is he like others? Well, no, he's not. Notice the things that he does. He fasts, he tithes, he does good things. But notice that he's trusting in his good things to determine who he is rather than being a certain person that God wants him to be and therefore working out that in faith. Jesus here points out something that he points out over and over again in Scripture, that God always resists and is always opposed to high-hand self-assertion. The person who says, you know what, I can do this on my own, and God, I will even give you the credit that I am a better person than these people. Now, I struggle with this myself. Because in our families, Kim and I have damage. We have a lot of damage. Well, let's just be really honest. Our combined families are train wrecks. They are filled with people of all sorts of baggage. And I walk into that, and very often I say, oh God, thank you. Because you avoided me, you have avoided me being this. Now, that sounds sort of like the Pharisee, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Now, how many of you have these same thoughts as you go home to your various families of all sorts of train wreck baggage? Who here has train wreck baggage in their families? Raise those hands high. Oh, everybody look around at all these messed up dysfunctional homes. And I do. I go in and I say, oh God. Well, that's exactly what the Pharisee says. But I submit to you there is a difference between me and this Pharisee. Because I understand something that the Pharisee doesn't. That is, that I would be these people. I would be. Unavoidably, if God had not worked in my life, I would be this. Notice the audience that Jesus is preaching to. Those who are righteous within themselves. Christian, this is a subtle difference, but it's a really important one. It is good that you have avoided the train wreck that many of you had every potential to become. But the question is, who are you really thanking for that? Is it God who worked in your life, or is it your own skill, forethought, intelligence, and self-righteousness? Remember before when I told you? Be careful when you ask yourself the question, what do I want? Because you will be prone to lie to yourself. And we're going to deal with that in a moment. But Jesus hits here this second point. That is that these people are even bringing their babies to him. Last night as we were riding home, my daughter Sydney, who loves to imitate her relatives, she began to imitate really what Kim and my, what our homes are like where we're from, being deeply Southern. And she was in the back seat and she said, honey, come over here and give me some sugar. Honey, give me some sugar. This is my family. Bringing their babies. Oh, honey. Oh, is it? And no child has ever been born that is not precious. Oh, isn't he precious? Precious. Sound like Lord of the Rings there. But these people are bringing their babies to Jesus, and Jesus receiving them, that they might get touched by the Savior. And of course, the disciples step in, always thinking that they know what's going on. They say, "Wait, stop with the kids already. Enough with the kids. He's got to see the baby. No. Keep the kids." Jesus says, stop. No. I tell you the truth. This is what the kingdom of God is. People who come as children. Well, what does that mean? Many people have struggled with this, given different options. Here's mine. That what I think Jesus is saying here, when he says people who come as children, what he's saying is people who come as weak, dependent creatures who have the wherewithal to understand their dependence. That's what being a child is. That's what my children are. That's what your children are. They are weak, dependent creatures who need. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, how competent you are, how confident you are, you need. And the person who's received by me is not somebody who relies on their own righteousness, their own justification, their own ability, but the person who says, God, I am in profound need. And so we see the picture of the tax gatherer. He is absolutely guilty before God. There's not some point where he rationalizes his sin away. He doesn't dress it up. He just stands before God and says, I have come to a point where I recognize I am guilty. God, have mercy on me. Beating his breast. In the profound agony of self-revelation, When he asked himself, what does he want? He found himself not answering, God, I want to be your person. And by the way, we're about to deal with what the Pharisee really wants. Here in verse 18. Now, a rich young ruler questioned Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers him curiously, by the way, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Many people have wondered why Jesus would respond that way. Well, here's the way we must see it. Jesus is God alone, and Jesus is aware that he is God alone, and therefore that he is good. But this rich young ruler is not aware of who Jesus is. He is not also aware of what Jesus is about. He's really just aware that Jesus is good in the same way that he equates himself as being good. Jesus, of course, knows the motivation of the heart, and he answers in kind. Why do you call me good? You're just looking at me as if I am a normal man, as if I am perhaps a wise teacher, but you are aspiring and assigning to me a characteristic which really only belongs to God. Jesus is questioning the basis by which he would establish goodness. And Jesus answers him and says, do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things have I kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Now, Christian, many people have pointed to this passage as a good example of Jesus sort of teaching in a didactic way, in a conflict way. And I want you to understand what Jesus is saying. It's been pointed out, and it's a good point, that Jesus is saying, look, obey the commands. And when the guy says, I've obeyed those since I was a small child, Jesus at that point says, then go one step further. Sell everything you have, walk away from your life, and follow me. This is not Jesus advocating poverty. It's also not Jesus advocating that you sell all that you have and go off on some mission. That's not really the point of the story. But people point out that if this guy had followed all of the commands since he was a child and he had lived righteously, then Jesus asking him to do one more thing would not have been a problem. I think that's a good point, but I also think it sort of misses the point. Because, Christian, really, the heart of this passage relies on the question I asked you earlier. What do I want? What is the point of this rich young ruler talking to Jesus? What does he want? And what does he want from Jesus? That's the question we have to ask. That's the question that answers this riddle to this passage. That's why this is so important. When the rich young ruler asks himself, what do I want? What is the answer that comes back from the depths of his soul? And what is it exactly that he wants from Jesus? Well, I want you to notice the characteristic of the rich young ruler. He's rich, he's young, and he's a ruler. Doesn't that sound great? How many of you would like to be rich? Oh, come now. How many of you would like to be young? I crossed that barrier a couple of years ago. How many of you would like to rule? To have power over people and circumstances? This guy's got it all. He's rich, he's young, and he rules. Rules. He gets to pat himself on the back every day. Does he really need to ask Jesus anything? Let me ask you that question. If you were rich, you were young, and you were a ruler, why would you need to ask some poor itinerant rabbi from Galilee what he should do? Isn't he the guy who knows? Right? He's rich, he's young, he's a ruler. He knows what he's doing, obviously. So why does he ask Jesus? Christian, I submit to you, for your consideration and your adjudication, I betcha that the rich young ruler is asking Jesus because what he wants, what he really, really wants, when he asks himself as he approaches Jesus, what do I want? The answer is not, I want to be God's man. The answer is, I want this rabbi to be impressed with me. What do you think? I want this rabbi to affirm that I am as good as I think I am. Now, is that you? When you share a testimony deep down inside, is it because you're really glad at what God's done for you, or do you really just want the affirmation and the praise of men, and perhaps even people to be wowed at how great you are? What do you think? Come on now. I bet there's at least a hint of that in this room. We love for people to be pleased with us. We love for people to look at our lives and to covet them. We want for people to look at us and say, man, that Doran Ray has got his stuff together. Very often, folks, when we talk to others about, quote unquote, what we're thankful for God has done in our lives, what we really want is deep within our hearts of hearts for them to say, man, now that's a guy with his stuff together. Or girl. What we really want is the praise and the affirmation of men. I can't think of any good reason why this rich young ruler would be asking Jesus anything except for his affirmation. I just can't. And based on his response, I think that definitely proves it. Because Jesus here gives him a challenge that is in every characteristic righteous. It's a challenge that in every way challenges who he is at the foundation of how he's constructed his life. I want you to do this, then, Jesus says. One thing you still lack, sell all that you possess, so don't be rich anymore. Distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Give up all of your power. Just walk away from the life that you have and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler is stricken to his heart of hearts because what he wanted from Jesus was affirmation. And what he got instead was a dismantling of everything that he had based his righteousness on. Remember years ago hearing about a young preacher in an area with another preacher. And their churches were both growing, explosively so. And the young preacher went up to the older guy and he shook his hand and he says, hey, it's good to finally meet you. And just so you know, I'm the pastor of that church that's really sort of giving you guys a run for their money. We're up to about the same numbers that you are. And the older preacher shook his hand and he said, I'm sorry, son. I didn't know we were in competition. I thought we were just doing what God called us to. Boy, now that's a bad moment in preacher world. Because this young preacher had sort of built his image and everything that he could evaluate himself on based on how his ministry was going. He was brought up short. This is one of those life-defining moments. This rich young ruler had found himself really basing who he was not on the answer, I want to be God's person, but rather on the answer, I am exactly who I want to be. And Jesus tears him apart, crushes him. That's what the Pharisee in the earlier part of the story was doing. That Pharisee had not asked the question, what do I want? The answer come back, I want to be God's man. The answer had come back, I want to be what I've determined myself to be, that I might feel myself to be righteous and secure in and of myself. I am my own hero. It's a very subtle lie. It's a very subtle trick. And Christian, I'm telling you, you're in danger of doing the same thing. That when we come to Christ in faith, we come to Him in the same way that that sinner does. Oh, God. When faced with who I am in my heart of hearts, I'm an absolute sinner. When faced with my own actions, I'm absolutely guilty. When faced before Your righteousness, I am absolutely slime. And we come to faith and we trust in what Christ has done on the cross, and we find ourselves saved and we find ourselves humbled and we find ourselves in a position in which for the first time in our lives, righteousness becomes attainable, sin is washed away, and all of the guilt is gone, and we find ourselves secure because of the cross. But after we've been saved a little while, after we've become accustomed to what happened because of Jesus, we start to get simply what was referred to in my day as a big head. And we begin to look at our growth, and we begin to look at what we've done, and we begin to look at all the ways in which we've changed, and our faith rather rests in what we've accomplished, not in what Christ has accomplished for us. In what our solid work has earned us, rather than in the grace in which we live. And there is a shift of priority, and there's a shift, really, of faith from works of Christ to works of righteousness. And so we see in Scripture that clear refutation is not by works of righteousness that man will be justified, but it's only by the cross. It's only by what Christ has done. And so Jesus brings this young man up short, and he finds himself wanting. And then we see in verse 24. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they all heard it and said, then who can be saved? But he said, these things with the things impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter said, behold, we've left our own homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. And he took the 12 aside and he began to speak of his crucifixion. Now, Christian, I want you to understand, and I also want you to understand the challenge today, that you and I are prone to see the world wrongly. We're also prone to lie to ourselves. When we ask the question in our hearts of hearts, God, what is it that I want? The answer that may come back is, I just want what God wants. But really, the only acceptable answer is, God, I want to be your person no matter what. But I also want you to realize the answer that may come back really is, I want to be affirmed in what I've determined myself to be. I want confidence that I am good enough. I want confidence that I am my own person and that my person is acceptable. Jesus will always destroy that high-handed self-assertion. He just will. And Jesus here bemoans the fact of the wealthy, but really it's more than the wealthy. It's really those people who have accomplished something. Those people who have things that they can quote-unquote be proud of. Those people who feel like they've done something worth praise. Jesus says, not by works of righteousness, not by anything that man has done, can you ever sit there confidently and say, God is pleased with me. But rather only by the work of God. And he questions this in the wealthy. Oh, it's hard for the wealthy to ever see their need. It's hard for the wealthy to ever come to an end of themselves and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Christian, it's also hard for the good people to ever come to the end of themselves and say, God, have mercy on me. Our works of righteousness are just things that we naturally depend on. They're things that we naturally gravitate to as our means of acceptance, not by these, says Scripture over and over and over again. And then you'll notice something. Peter's response is completely human. But Jesus, then what is the meaning of all that we've given up to follow you? We gave you all this stuff. We gave up all this stuff to follow you. And Jesus, instead of saying, Peter, you poor thing, when are you going to get it? You're just as dense as a board. Instead of saying that, he says, look, Peter, there's not one of you that's given up something for my sake that I won't reward. I want you to be aware that it's going to be rewarded. I take note of it. Christian, you can also content yourself with this. There is nothing in this life that God calls you to give up that he won't make worth it. There is nothing in this life that you sacrifice for his sake that God won't notice. Absolutely true. But also don't miss the point. It is one thing to work out our faith because we're believers and because Christ has saved us. It's another thing altogether to believe ourselves to be acceptable to God because of what we've done. You never want to be in that position. You never want to be depending on your own growth and your own grace and your own self-determination to say, man, I'm really getting it. Never lose your connection. Never lose your memory. Never lose your faithfulness to understand that you are only in this room and only saved by grace because of what Christ has done. The only basis on which we stand. It is because every Christian has come to a point in their spiritual lives where they said, God, have mercy on me. I'm guilty. I'm broken. I'm fallen. Have mercy on me. God will always accept that petition. Always. He will never accept the person who says, I am content within myself. Thank you very much. So here's the question, Christian. What do you want? In your heart of hearts, and in the quiet moment of your day, when you ask in the dark, what do I really want? What's the answer that comes back? If it's things that are immediate and temporary, I submit to you, you're immature. Let me put it this way. If you say in the dark, what do I want? And the answer that comes back from your heart of hearts and from the depths of your soul is, I want candy. Then you're 5 years old. Look at your driver's license at that point and determine whether this is an appropriate response for you. But I'm only half joking. I'm telling you, it's true. Sometimes the things that come back from our heart of hearts really are things that are temporary and immediate like that. And it really points to an arrested development. You got stuck at about 9 years old and you haven't moved on. A lot of Christians are there. But if you're past that point, in the heart of hearts, when you come back, be aware of the possible answers. When I face myself in the mirror and when I ask myself that question seriously, the answer comes back, I want the admiration of other people. I want the affirmation of men. I want the admiration of those who have less than I. Be aware there may be a shift in what you want as opposed to what you should. But Christian, if the answer comes back, I want to be God's person. Be aware that that comes with struggle. It comes with hard things. But the first step of that is not, let me get my stuff together. The first step is, this is my sin. Naked and laid bare before God, and it's only by Him that I have any sort of forgiveness and any sort of grace to move past it. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just thank You, for You're a God who saves. First and foremost, that simply we lack, we stand in absolute, abject need. And nothing we supply ourselves is any supply at all. Father, help us to face who we are in reality, in spirit and in truth. That it is only by grace that we stand, and it's only by You that we have any form of righteousness. It's imputed, it's given, it's free. It cannot be earned, and it cannot be inherited. And it's in Your name that we pray. Amen.
Stand with us.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed blood.